a young man decides to join a monastery. In order to be accepted, he has to take a vow of silence, pursuant to which he would only be allowed to speak two words every 10 years. Well, after his first 10 years of silence, he's called in by the head monk, who asks him, "Son, what are your two words?" Young man replies, "Food bad." Head monk writes this down. Another 10 years go by. He's back in front of the head monk again. Gets asked the same question, "What are your two words?" His reply, "Bed hard." 10 years later, now it's 30 years from when he first entered this monastery. The same question from the head monk, "What are your two words?" To which he responds, "I quit." Head monk just shakes his head and says, "That doesn't surprise me. For the last 30 years, all you've done is complain." What is the moral of this story? This poor guy had only spoken 6 words in 30 years. And on the basis of those 6 words, he was labeled a complainer. Well, in the same way, a few careless words that slip through our lips can often define us. There are lots of catchy little sayings that we have heard and probably repeated many times over the course of our lives. One I think we all are familiar with is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but..." That's nonsense. The words we speak have incredibly destructive power. They can ruin a marriage, poison a friendship. Your words can destroy another person's reputation, and they can totally devastate your witness for Christ. Because who is going to want to be attracted to a message of love and grace from a messenger whose words sound like they came from an infomercial for the Ronco Veg-O-Matic? Words that continually slice and dice and cut. Ralph Waldo Emerson understood this principle. He would say it this way, "What you do speak so loud that I cannot hear what you say." I will put a slight spiritual spin on it as it applies to our effectiveness in sharing Christ with others. And that is, the ugly or hurtful words we speak to our spouses, children, friends, co-workers, often speak so loud that others cannot hear what we say when we tell them of God's love expressed in sending His only Son to die on a cross for them. The point, my friends, is the tongue is a powerful beast that must be dealt with. You know, I decided to do this message when a few weeks ago I was teaching on Isaiah. Remember that? We said how often we saw, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips." And it made me think, if Isaiah struggled with the words that came out of his mouth, which I believe is the assumption in that passage, then how about you and I? Do we not face that same struggle? Our youth are in the service with us this morning for communion. Both Pastor Mark and I try, on those days you are in with us, to speak on a topic that we hope is relevant to you. And this is one I think that you will find eminently relatable. Because you face every day in school, in the neighborhood, others speaking words that slice and dice and cut you, as well as you having the opportunity to speak words that do the same things to others. And what is relatable for you is going to be relatable for everyone in this room. Because the challenge of controlling our tongues is not one that disappears when we are no longer a teenager. You know, a little known fact about snails, I just learned this last week. Snails have tongues on which there are up to 30,000 teeth. Well, friends, we humans, no matter whether we are 15, 35, 65, or 85, often speak words that would lead another person to think that we have teeth on our tongues because our words are so biting. The tongue can do much evil, but it can also do much good. It is not that your tongue is predestined to say only bad things. The tongue can speak words of encouragement and comfort, words of grace and love. In fact, our tongues can seem somewhat schizophrenic at times. How many of you are familiar with Aesop's fables? Anybody? Anybody? In one of the lesser-known stories, a master sends his servant to the market to get the best food possible for a dinner party. The servant comes back and he serves a four-course meal, each course consisting of a type of tongue. The master's livid. He says to his servant, "What were you thinking? I said the best possible food." To which the servant responded, "What is better than the tongue? It is an instrument to praise God and to encourage others." Well, the master thought about it and said, "Okay, then, at dinner tomorrow, get the worst possible food to serve." And you're a smart congregation. You already know where this goes. The servant returns and serves four courses of tongue. And when the master asks why, the servant responds, "What is worse than the tongue? It is the source of all lies and gossip and pain." Well, this is just an illustration of the tongue's ability to cause great good or to sow great destruction. Out of our mouths can come words that will build others up and those that will tear others down. First scripture here from Proverbs 15:4. "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." So let's dial down deeper on this topic, as we are going to park ourselves in what I find to be one of the most practical books in all of the Bible. That's the book of James. Because the entire focus of James' letter is on how a person's faith in Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their Lord should impact the way they live. James' thesis throughout this letter is that a relationship with Christ is not meant to simply be an insurance policy to get you to heaven when you die, but it should transform the way you live your life here and now. Paul put it this way to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Because if you trusted Christ, you are a new creation. What you say you believe about Jesus should play out in how you behave, how you live your life. If someone looks at your life, would they discern that your claim that Jesus has come into that life has had any impact on how you live that life? See, the truth is we often violate the very values that we claim Jesus taught. Heard this recently. A woman is in a car at a stoplight and her engine stalls. So she gets out to look at the engine. Light turns green and the guy behind her is an impatient guy. So he is just laying on his horn. She doesn't know what else to do. So finally she walks back to his car and she says, "Listen, my car has stalled out. I don't know what to do. So I'll make you a deal. If you will go up and look at my engine, I will stay here and honk your horn." Just an aside, I did apologize to Nadita for that incident. But the point is, we often violate... I actually didn't. I wasn't the person honking the horn, okay? Get that straight. But the point is, we often violate what we say we believe about Jesus with the way we live. And one of the prime ways we do this is with the words that come out of our mouths. So if you will turn to the third chapter of James, and I'll be making five observations about the words we speak from this passage. Five. The first one, they are a prime indicator of spiritual maturity. Our words are. James 3, verses 2 through 4. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." James is telling us here that once we begin to get a handle on controlling our tongues and the words that go out from that organ, then we can know we are on the road to developing spiritual maturity. And that is to be our goal, is it not? People often ask as a church, Pastor Mark and I talk about this, Pastor Blake, what are we trying to produce together, all right? And I think we see it in Ephesians 4:13 and 14. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is what we should be striving for. And James, in the passage we just read, talks of attaining perfection in all the words we say. Now, none of us this side of heaven will ever get there. And so Paul is not using the word perfect in the sense that you will never slip up. The word perfect, as used by James in the Greek there, reflects the goal we just talked about, that being to become mature in your relationship with Christ. And if we are progressing to bring our tongue under greater and greater control of the Holy Spirit, we will be moving towards that goal of becoming mature in our faith. I think inherent in James' words here is a warning that our tongues are often the last part of our beings to experience the sanctifying power of Christ. Now, sanctification may seem like a churchy word, but it simply refers to the process of our surrendering more and more of ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. See, when you trust in Christ, you are expressing a willingness to give your life over to Him. But so long as we are still on this earth, your old sin nature has not gone away. When I placed my trust in Christ at the age of 23, I did not suddenly forget how to sin. All right? And so your life is to be a process of allowing Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to take over more and more of your life. And for many, the tongue is the part of us most resistant to God's sanctifying power. And I am not talking here just about using bad words, okay? Quite frankly, that was the easiest part for me. Before I trusted Christ at 23, I had a pretty filthy mouth. Now, no more so than most of my college friends. But the moment I trusted Christ, that got cleaned up totally, immediately for me. But there are so many other words that we speak that are often more devastating than even a cuss word, and that we often find more difficult to control. Right? Those juicy morsels of gossip that we feel this urge to share with others. Those rumors that we just can't seem to stop from helping to spread. Those lies and dishonest words that just sneak out. Those angry or bitter words that pour out when our emotions overcome us. There's a lot more to this tongue deal than simply not using bad words. James says, giving the Holy Spirit control of all the words our tongue says will be a sign that you are becoming more mature in your faith, because you will be becoming more like Christ. So if you want to know how you are doing and growing more mature spiritually, ask yourself, how well am I doing with the words I say? Because the more you are surrendering your tongue and the words it forms to Christ, the more able you will be able to live a life that is under the Holy Spirit's control. Right? That's why James then goes on to provide two pictures for us to help make this point. First example is of a horse. I know some of you here ride horses, and you realize how powerful an animal that is. Brought to my mind racehorses like Secretariat, right? Those powerful animals were controlled by this little jockey who, with a bit and a bridle, dictates the entire animal's actions, right? Because when the horse feels their contact of the bit and bridle against the sensitive back of its mouth, it will respond based on just a little tug by the jockey. James's point, the one who controls the mouth controls the entire horse, right? And there's a second picture. It's that of a ship. Ship can be out in the water, smaller ship, and you could put 100 men out in the water around it trying to push it one way or the other. It wouldn't move much at all. But one man in the back of the boat, by moving the rudder, controls the boat's movement. That tiny rudder controls the direction of the ship. So James says, if you can bring under Jesus' rule your tongue, you will find much of your life will be coming under his rule as well. That is how critical your words are. Second observation, they are incredibly powerful. James 3:5, moving on in this passage. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue does not appear all that threatening, does it? Not very large or strong. But do not let looks be deceiving, because of its power to do great, cause great harm. And James uses the example of the spark that starts a forest fire. I mean, we hear all the time of these fires out west destroy thousands of acres, hundreds of homes, take a lot of lives, right? What is often the cause? Careless match. Now, a match doesn't look all that threatening, does it? But it can cause unspeakable damage when either purposefully or even negligently dropped in the woods. And so it can be with your words. I have people say to me, but Pastor, I did not mean what I said to have that effect. Ever hear of Mrs. O'Leary's cow? In 1871, a lady named Mrs. O'Leary lit a lantern in her barn. Cow accidentally kicked it over. The barn caught fire, and one-third of the city of Chicago burned to the ground. And James is saying, your tongue can have the same effect, even if you did not mean for those words to cause such damage. Proverbs 12:18 says this, reckless words, some passages say careless words, pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Careless words can pierce like a sword. Careless words can have devastating consequences. They can destroy another person's reputation. If you say something untrue about another, thinking that, it's no big deal, those words can spread like wildfire. How about when we simply embellish a story, huh, that we're telling about another person? I'll ask our youth who are in here, do you ever tell a story to your friends and you add to the facts to make the story more compelling or funnier? You ever do that? Or perhaps you even make up parts of the story, right? We often do that to impress others. Adults do it too. And often that can have devastating consequences. And think of this picture James gives us. Think, when James wrote this, he didn't know about all these new ways that we can communicate today, right? Through vehicles like Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. But doesn't his picture of hurtful words spreading like a wildfire have even more resonance now with the ways our words can just flow out into the public discourse? Do not let your tongue make up a story or add to a story, even if it makes it more impressive. And then how about gossip? Proverbs 26:20 says this, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, quarrel dies down. More fights and quarrels are started and perpetuated by someone telling someone else something bad that they heard about another person. For what reason? Because it makes us feel important that we have this information. Or it makes us feel better about ourselves that someone else did something worse than we have. Nothing will destroy, my friends, the community in a church, the koinonia that we talked about 2 weeks ago, faster than gossip. So watch your words. Three, they will direct the course of your life. James 3:6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James says the words that are produced by your tongue can direct the very course of your life. How is that? Well, the kind of words you speak will determine the kinds of people you will hang out with and the kind of person you will become. If you are a person with a filthy mouth, You will likely find yourself being drawn to people who have filthy mouths, and they will be drawn to you. If you're a person who uses your words to gossip about others, you will find yourself being drawn to other people who like to gossip, and them to you. Proverbs 10:11 says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked." So understand, the words that come out of your mouth can begin to direct the course of your entire life. Because if those words are not leading towards a deeper relationship with Christ, but instead are leading you away from one, then so your life will not be directed towards Christ. And you will end up setting your life on fire. James says the tongue sets the course of one's life on fire. He goes on to say, a fire set by hell itself. Now, the Hebrew word for hell here is the word Gehenna, and it refers to a literal valley that existed just outside the city of Jerusalem. And in that valley, back when these words were written, was the city dump. All of the garbage in Jerusalem was taken there, where for 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, that garbage burned. It was a foul, disgusting place. And your tongue can be a foul, disgusting organ when it speaks words that slice and dice and cut and criticize and judge and gossip and spread rumors. So if you find these words, these are the words that you speak, then James says your tongue has been set on fire by the fire of hell itself. Fourth observation. You are unable to control them on your own. James 3, 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, notice he's talking about taming here. We are not referring to training the tongue, all right? You can train a seal to jump through a hoop at SeaWorld. But you could raise a lion cub to adulthood in captivity. But if you do, you never totally extinguish its killer instinct. And so James says it is with the tongue. It will maintain its killer instinct unless and until you allow God to take control of your tongue and the words that come from it. You surrender it to His lordship. Psalm 141:3 says this. Let's read this together. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. That needs to be every one of our prayers, every moment of every day. Then finally, 5. They tell you about the state of your heart. James 3:9 through 12. With a tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I love James. You know, any time there is a fire, one of the first things investigators do after putting out the fire is to search for its cause. Faulty wiring someplace in the home, a candle that got knocked over. Well, the cause here is easy to determine, because if you want to get a clear picture of what is going on in your heart, just listen to the sum total of the words that come out of your mouth. Another of those catchy phrases I often hear, and this one I find to be true, is what is down in the well comes up in the bucket. And what is going on in your heart will eventually be revealed in the words you speak. If hatred or judgment or racism or resentment is down in your heart, it will come out in what you say. Kind of almost like when you go to the doctor, you know, and they tell you to stick out your tongue and say, ah, they still do that, I think. and they look deep into your throat to try to figure out what the problem is? Well, spiritually speaking, James is saying by looking at your tongue and listening to what comes out of your mouth, you can get a good sense of what your problem is from a spiritual standpoint. Because your tongue reveals what really is going on in your heart. This is why James says no human can tame their tongue. Only God can do that through Jesus Christ. Why? Because God, through Jesus Christ, is the only one who can change your heart. See, the problem isn't in the bucket. The problem is in the well. You have to address the pollution in the well first if you want what comes up in the bucket to be fresh and clean. You need to allow God to consume all of your heart first. And then your tongue, the words you say, will follow. And they will become gracious and loving. See, the Bible teaches that when you place your trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, God will give you a new heart. This is from the Old Testament, but I love this verse, Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so if you are here this morning and you have never placed your trust in Christ, perhaps today is your day to get that new heart, to start that process. We'd love to talk with any of you about it if you're here and that's you today. We'll have prayer teams up here at the front after the service for you to come and talk to if you want. And also if you are here and you would say, well, but Pastor, I have trusted in Christ, but your tongue is still giving you fits, perhaps today is the day, as you prepare in just a moment to take communion, that you ask the Lord to search your heart and to open it up to Jesus Christ like it has never been opened before. And to allow His Holy Spirit full reign in your heart so that the words that flow out of you are words of grace and love, and are meant to build others up rather than to tear them down. You'll have an opportunity. The worship team is going to come forward now because they're lead us in Holy Spirit. But as they do, I want these two verses to be our joint prayers as we go out today. So they're going to go up on the screen, and I want you to say them together, and then they're going to lead us in Holy Spirit. You can have them stand during the song? Or no? No, okay. Yes, no. Okay, breathe this together. Do not. And then Colossians. Let those verses be our prayer together, Cedar Run.